Good to see you guys. Y'all doing all right? It's a gorgeous, wonderful Sunday. I'm glad that y'all are here. If you're a guest, thank you for coming. It's great to have you. You know, we exist to reach people and build lives. That's why we're here, and God's called us to reach a region, and I pray that he's called you to be a part of that. If you want to get plugged in, get in a growth track. Discovery actually takes place today at from 1 to 2. If you haven't signed up for that, you can actually probably still do that. I think it's getting full, but if you'd like to, we'd love to have you. If you want to plug in, if you're here and you say, I want to serve, I don't know how best to serve, get plugged into spiritual gifts assessment. That's next Saturday, this coming Saturday. You can find out about that on our app, online, at our Connection Center. My heart for you is that you grow in your walk with God and you get connected in relationship. And really, that's the foundation stone of our lives being lived according to God's word, which is we're in relationship with him and we're in relationship with other people. God's perfect, others aren't. And people struggle with both those. Even they struggle in their relationship with God, even though he's perfect. Have y'all been there before? Of course you have. And we all struggle in relationship with other people because people aren't perfect and neither are you, right? And today we're talking about a struggle that I really believe that all of us have, and it is the struggle with fear. And I feel like I got some kind of crazy revelation, but before I do that, I want to take a moment and pray because I promised a good friend that I would. He's a rabbi. He lives in Bet Shemesh, Israel, which is about 20 minutes outside of Jerusalem on the southwest side. It's about an hour to drive because of the mountains, but it's about 25 miles from Gaza. And they spent last night, which was quite a few hours ago for them, in a shelter because they've been receiving rocket fire. And he asked our church to pray because his son is on the line at Gaza. And here's what's interesting about where he lives, and they're in the shelters, not anymore, but they were last night. It's interesting to me that Bet Shemesh is at the Valley of Elah. Y'all don't probably know what that is, do you? So we're talking about Goliath must fall. The battle that took place between Israel and the Philistines, between David and Goliath, took place at Bet Shemesh. And today they're receiving rocket fire from Gaza. So we're just going to pray, and we're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for where we are. So in Psalms 122, the Bible says that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah 29, when the nation of Israel is in exile in Babylon, God commands them to pray for the well-being of where they are. So we're just going to pray for peace. Can we do that? I love history. I love traveling internationally, and I love observing people, and people are people everywhere. So we're just going to pray for that there's peace in Israel, in Gaza, and in the United States, because I don't know if y'all know this, we live in a fairly violent town. Do y'all know that? We really do. Do you know the number one most dangerous city in the country right now? Do y'all know where it is? Probably not. It's Monroe. It's Monroe. Sulphur's probably not too far behind. Lake Charles probably not too far behind. Don't look at me like that, Lewis. I know we're praying for our elected officials and our appointed ones as well. So, Father, we thank you that you are with us today. Lord, I just pray that there's peace in our hearts. That, Father, that we are not ruled by fear, that we trust you, that we believe you. Father, I just pray that there's just a spirit of peace that washes over us today, recognizing that we are safe in your hands. Lord, we just pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. Father, I just pray for Rabbi Pesach and his son and his family and all those that are affected by rocket fire. Lord, I just pray your protection and your peace over them. Lord, I pray peace comes to Gaza. Lord, I just pray that even in our country, even in our hometowns, that God, that you bring peace, that Lord, that there's a spirit of peace that comes through us because we're trusting in you and people see it. And there's a renovation and a revelation of hearts and lives, that you bring peace. Be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool deal. We're talking about fear today, but I want you to get the big picture of this whole series. And here's the big picture, the big thing that I want you to get. It's that you can live free. We can live in freedom. We were created to live in freedom. I'm not talking about civil liberties, although that's an aspect of it. What I'm talking about is us living free from misery, from destruction, that we can live in a place where we're not bound up by those things. Listen, we have a broken world and destruction's going to happen around us because people are broken and the world is cursed. But we can still live in the middle of peace. One of my favorite scenes in all of the Bible is when Paul, the Apostle Paul, is standing before King Agrippa and he's being accused of all these crimes. He's actually been in prison and he's talking to Agrippa, and he's saying to Agrippa, he says, Agrippa, I'm going to paraphrase heavily. I'm so at peace. Jesus has done so much in me. I wish that you were just like me. And then he looks down and realizes he's in handcuffs, and he says, I wish you were just like me, except for these chains. He didn't even realize in that moment because of the peace and the love and the joy and the freedom that he had in Christ where he actually was. He was in captivity and he was in bondage physically, but he was living free, and that's my heart and my prayer for you. In fact, if we look at this verse that is the overarching theme for the next 5 weeks, it's this, Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Because here's the reality, when we give our life to Christ, we're set free, but the problem is that we have to choose to walk in freedom. It's a choice. Do you walk in freedom regularly? Because it's easy to blame the world, it's easy to blame the devil, it's easy to blame other people, it's easy to blame God, but the reality is that we are responsible to walk and to stay with Christ, and that's the hardest thing in the world. What's the greatest temptation of all Christians? Is it greed? Is it anger? Is it lust? What is it? Here's the greatest temptation. I firmly believe this. The greatest temptation is to give in to that temptation which says, it's not that big of a deal that I'm not spending time with God. That. Because when we are in Christ's presence, there's freedom that comes. The reason that I prayed this morning for the peace of Jerusalem and because my buddy messaged me in the middle of the night. Actually, it was night his time when he messaged me, and I didn't get it until early this morning, but I was out on my front porch. I don't even know why I'm sharing this, but I was out on my front porch, and I began to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray for him and his family and all those affected in that region. It was the craziest thing. I mean, I understand meteorological events, but I watched a cloud form in my front yard and just stay there. And I'm not saying that it was the bodily visitation of the Lord. I'm just saying it wasn't normal and it didn't happen until I started praying. And then when I finished praying, it just slowly faded off. And I'm like, okay, maybe that was just happenstance. I don't know, but I know this, that God is with us when we choose to be with him. He's with us all the time, but we have to choose to turn and seek his face and see him. And when we do, we stay free. And if there's one thing that I've seen that binds people up, it's fear. What is fear? Fear is the ungodly belief that the end will be bad. I'm going to say that again because you need to hear it. And if you're taking notes on the app, you can do that. I know you have sermon notes. Actually, next week we'll go back to the old binding way because people love it apparently. And so you'll have notes in your worship guide with punched holes. This week you have to deal with the ones in the back of the seat. Sorry, but you need to write this down. Fear is the ungodly belief that the end will be bad. That is what fear is. It's believing that the end, like something bad is going to happen and I can't stop it. That is fear at its essence. It's the antithesis, the opposite of the best is yet to come. Because fear says that the worst is yet to come. And so often we think that fear is like terror. It's like something you see in a YouTube jump scare video, or it's something that happens when you watch a horror movie. I remember at like 12 years old, I watched Nightmare on Elm Street. Does anybody remember Nightmare on Elm Street? Man, that thing messed me up. Yeah, I know, in the sound booth sound guy. I know you've seen it because I saw it at your house at 12 years old. And I couldn't sleep for like, I don't know, months. It was terrible. It was horrible. I hated that thing because I'd lay in bed at night and I was sure Freddy was coming after me. I could hear like, and there was this terror, this horrific thing. And we think that that's fear, and it is, but fear isn't always terror. Y'all want to hear how I overcame that fear, though, of Freddy? Y'all really want to know? Yes or no? Come on.
It was the craziest thing because it like kept me up at night, and I about peed my pants as a 12-year-old kid. I was going to wet the bed because I was scared to death. And I don't know how this happened, but I think it must have been the Lord. I would pray, God, I need a bubble of protection around me from you. And it would be like a bubble, like a force field, like right around me. And like Freddie would be there though, but he couldn't get through the force field, but that still freaked me out. Like I'm still like, Freddie's still right there. I can see him. And I was like, God, I need like a bubble of protection around my bed. I remember doing this for the first time. And I really believe it was just the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I'm with you and I'm bigger than you think. And I need your bubble of protection around my bed. And there it was, but Freddie was still too close. And then I was like, Lord, around my room. And that was better, but he was still right outside there, and I could see that he was outside my room. I'm like, no, around my, God, I need a bubble of protection around my house. And then he was around the house, and Freddie was still outside the house, still freaked me out. I'm like, that's not good enough. God, I want a bubble of protection around the whole yard. And then it was like, shoom, bubble of protection, and there was Freddie out by the mailbox. I'm like, I'm not scared of that. Here's what happened. Freddie got really small because he was so far away, and God was with me. See, we think, though, that that's fear, terror, that it's the Freddy Kruegers. It's this horrible thing. And I know that those sorts of things, actually the real world version of that goes through a lot of people's brains. Oh, my gosh, where are my kids? Oh, they're riding with so-and-so, but I haven't heard from them. And I don't know where they are. And like, oh, my gosh, let me text them. And you pull out your phone. And you're like, oh, my goodness. Like, they're not answering back. And you call. Like, there's no answer. And then the real begins to play in your head. The car crash, the moaning, the blood, the fire. Nobody else has done this before. I'm the only one. It's fear that something bad is going to happen. The worst is yet to come, and it destroys people. I've often heard it said that the opposite of faith is fear. I don't know that it's necessarily the opposite. It's the opposite end of the very same thing. Because fear, and you need to get this, fear is a faith issue. You can have more faith in something bad happening than something good happening. That is called fear. So here's my heart for you today, is that we can look at David and Goliath and how David approached Goliath. Look at the anatomy of the situation and look at who Goliath actually was, how he operated, and how David overcame that giant that was really just filling the whole nation with fear. You have to choose to stand in the right side of faith. Does that bring any clarity? Because like fear is not the absence of faith. Fear is faith in the wrong thing. That's what fear is. It's not an absence of faith. So when you think, well, I just need more faith. No, you already have a ton of faith if you're living in the place of fear and you're worried about everything and you're scared that this is going to happen to you or you're going to lose your job or your finances are going to dry up or your kids are going to die early or you're going to have some sort of debilitating disease. Let me tell you right now, you are full of faith. It's just faith in the wrong thing. It's faith believing that the worst is yet to come. So my heart for you is not to fill you with faith. It's to empty you of wrong faith and fill you with faith of God of the Bible, that Jesus is alive, that we can be somebody who is set free from the faith in the wrong thing and have faith in God today because we see things clearly. I'm just convinced that fear is seeing things from the wrong perspective. It's a demonic perspective. It's everything's going to be bad. That's fear. When God says, no, it's not going to be like that. The end is not going to be like that. One of my life verses, Romans 8:28, actually it's my number two life verse. My number one is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. But my second is Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good, those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Can we read just this first line? And we know that God causes everything. What's your everything? My everything has been that my son turned 16 on Wednesday. Got his braces off as well, so it's like two life events at one time. He turns 16, and he's been driving his mama around forever, for a year since he got it, but he's going to be by himself, and he's going to be very soon driving all of my children to school. My wife called me last week, and she's like, okay, we're going to have to do something, because like, Nicholas, who's my number two kid, he's like, he cannot sit in the front seat when Christopher's driving all the kids to school, because they constantly pick on each other, and I can just see it in my brain. I can see this picture of like Christopher and Nicholas fighting over the radio or picking on each other, and then all of a sudden, and then she goes through this thing and this terrible, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay, that's A, I don't believe that's going to happen. We're going to put Nicholas in the back seat. We're going to put my precious, wonderful daughter that is the queen of the house, her and my wife, and she's going to be in the front, so it's all going to be good. But let me just tell you, we do live in a messed up world where the unexpected happens, and we can know that God causes the unexpected. God causes the brokenness. God causes the bad. God causes the things that keep us up at night, the nervousness in the pit of our stomach, the sleepless nights, all of those things that freak us out. God causes all of the bad stuff in this world to work together for what? God causes all of the terrible. He causes the everything that's not so good to work together for what?
Good.
Come on. He causes it to work together for what? You got to say loud.
Good.
Because we love God and we're called to his purpose. People operate in fear because they believe the lies of the enemy more than they believe the word of the Lord. I'm not up here throwing stones at anybody because I get it. I've had the same pictures roll through my head. I've looked at the bank account and go, well, this is going to be terrible. Y'all been there before. I have to know. This is why it's my number two life verse. God causes everything. The first version that I memorized was the New American Standard Version. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called to his purpose. Even the bad, the broken, the unexpected, God will turn it around in the end. And let me remind you, this life isn't the end. It's not. So I'm going to trust God and believe that good things are coming because, here's the why, I'm called according to his purpose. See, when you're not called according to his purpose, you have no hope that everything's going to turn out good. So be called to his purpose. Be called to his purpose, because then, listen to me, you can be assured everything's going to work out for good. That's how Paul, who was, when he was in prison, chained up after having been beaten, was able to sing God's praises because he knew that it was going to turn out good. That's how, when he stood before King Agrippa, he said, I wish you were like me. Oh, wait a minute, but not for the chains. Because he didn't see the things that were trying to keep him bound. He recognized there was freedom in Christ. Am I making sense here, people? Come on, that's good stuff. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. Y'all ready? I think it's going to be a short message today. I don't know. They didn't have time up there. So I could go for another hour. Y'all ready? I'm not, so we're not. It's not happening. I'm just saying. 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 10. David, he's facing Goliath. It says, now the Philistines mustered their army for battle and camped between Soko and Judah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. I hope I said all that right. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall, and he wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and as thick as a weaver's beam. That'd be like a 4x4. Tipped with iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds, and his armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. And Goliath stood, and he shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I'm the Philistine champion, but you're only one of the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me, and if he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, then you'll be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Here's what we know, three things about the giant. He was a champion. That's the first one. You just need to know. He was a champion. He was huge, too. He was big. He's 9 foot tall. That's really, really big. I have a friend that's 6'10", and he's huge. He's just a massive guy. And people, like, everywhere that we go, they're like, that guy's amazingly huge. And he's huge. He's a football player, a basketball player, a collegiate basketball player. I mean, the guy's massive. And he's not just, like, he's a big man. He's not, like, you know, somebody who's, like, thin. And he's just a big old guy. 6'10", and he's, I mean, literally, he'll, like, people slow down in traffic for him because he's so huge. His wife's 5'2", which is kind of crazy. It's kind of weird. They're awesome. I love him to death. He's a pastor in New York. Goliath was a 9 foot tall champion. What does that mean? This is looking at our giants. If the only way that you're going to get to be a champion is by what? How do you become a champion? You got to win battles. You got to beat down a lot of people. The people are like, what do we have to be afraid of with a Goliath? A lot. The dude, he whooped a lot of people. He had a lot of victories. A lot of people ended in defeat at his hands. He was a champion. It's just fascinating to me. I'm not going to get into it much today. I want to in a couple weeks, though, pretty in-depth. He's only one. But people were scared to Saul, and the whole army was terrified, deeply shaken, it says. Why? Because they looked at Goliath through the lens of him being huge, 9 foot plus, and a champion with a long list of losers that he had defeated. Here's the second thing. Not only was he a champion, he harassed people. Because this is what giants do. They harass people. They look huge. They look like something you cannot defeat. And then they harass you. This is what fear does with people. That it looks so huge, so big. Like, oh my gosh, this is a terrible, horrible thing. Look at what's happened to so-and-so. Look at what they went through. Look at what happened here. And then we begin to believe that the giant is going to defeat us too. Because he's telling us, he's taunting, he's harassing. This is what giants do. They harass. And here's the third thing you need to know. He was relentless. You need to write this down because it's just true. You've experienced. Giants don't take a day off. Have y'all noticed that? Because giants don't take a day off. What is your giant? Is it fear? If that's the case, then you probably wake up and there's something that's going to freak you out. What is your giant? Because you know this, whether it's anger or addiction, what is your giant? Because they don't take days off now, do they? No, they harass. They are relentless. They never let up. Why is that? Because there is a very real enemy that wants you to believe that you are defeated and there is nothing that you can do to overcome who he says is the champion in your life. Because that is the tactic of the enemy. If Jesus came to set us free, the enemy's tactic is to keep us bound up. Does fear bind you? Does it keep you from becoming what God has called you to be? If so, listen to me clearly. This is your giant. Can you have more than one giant in your life? You better believe it. But let me tell you, all of them will tell you this. I'm the champion. You're the loser. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. They're going to harass you. They're going to torment you. And they're not going to let up. Where do giants come from? We talked about it last week, about the lady in Minnesota who raised tigers and lions and leopards, and her pet baby tiger that she got as a little cub ended up growing into something really huge that ultimately killed her. They start small. Can we look at the anatomy of where I really believe fear comes from? It's from three areas. Here's the first one, conditioning. Conditioning. Shocking to me how easy it is to allow
the people around you and your circumstances to condition you to believe and listen to and believe the giant of fear in your life. Anybody here, you grew up in a home that was full of worry warts. Come on, anybody, don't be ashamed. Like, let me tell you what that is. That's conditioning. Anybody here, you grew up being told, well, you can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. Let me just say, that's conditioning. And the pervasive lie of the enemy, that though he often outwardly taunts and he torments and he harasses and he's relentless, he's also very subtle at the same time, to where we grow up just being instilled with fear in our lives of what we can't do, of what our limitations are and what we should never touch. We're conditioned. And then people will say, well, fear's not always a bad thing. Is that a true statement? I want you to think about that. Fear's not always a bad thing. Is that a true statement? Yeah, it is. Because I'm going to take a moment. I have time. I want to talk about the difference between godly fear and ungodly fear. Because the transition that happens, that I've seen it with a lot of people, is they start with a godly fear for something, but that they end up in an ungodly place. A great example would be like new parents who are very vigilant over their children because they want the best for their children and they're trying to figure it out. And so they're doing everything that they can to be a good parent for that child. And it goes from vigilance towards now, oh my gosh, they've been so consumed with taking care of their child, now fear begins to creep in. Are you guys following me this? Have you ever experienced in some facet, maybe this is it, maybe it's another example, where it goes from a healthy, I want to be a vigilant, good parent, to where now I'm consumed with the world that is like out to get my child, and you become a helicopter parent, and your kid becomes bubble boy. What's the difference between godly fear and ungodly fear? Practical examples. I should be afraid of an oncoming train if I'm standing on the tracks. Why? Nobody knows. Dear Lord. Why should I be afraid of that? Because I know that that train is going to smash me down. It's going to be game over. You step in front of a train. Heights. Like if you're in a tall building and you walk near the edge, does anybody hit your head starts to swim, your feet start to tingle? Like, let me just tell you, that's not an ungodly fear. That's a godly fear, recognizing that if you jumped over that railing, you're gonna die. That's a godly fear. How about fire and gasoline? Is anybody careful around fire and gasoline? Man, I remember once my dad, and you have to realize I grew up in a very unique home, very redneck-ish. And we had to burn a bunch of limbs. And so my dad put 15 gallons of gasoline on a pile that was like maybe twice as big as that. That's a lot of gasoline, by the way. And then he's like, well, we don't have anything to worry about because I'm going to take a gasoline trail. And he like trailed gasoline from there to like over there. And he was about to light it. And one of my friends said, can I light it? And I'm like, Dad, I was in high school. So I was like, this is not going to go well. And it was a dead calm day. There was no wind. And so he's like, poor Bill. He got everything. Bill's like, can I light it, Dr. Chris? Can I light it? My dad was like, yeah, go ahead and light it. And so my dad and I backed way, way the heck up. And he takes the old strike on the box matches. And he goes, and as soon as that spark hit, the whole thing went whoom, and it burned all of his hair and his eyebrows off. I'm not kidding. It was insane. Kid had no fear of fire and gasoline. I'm like, maybe you should. That's a true story. Here's what and you should probably write this down. Godly fear always protects life. Godly fear always protects life. I'm not going to stand in front of the train because I want to protect life. I'm not going to play with fire and gasoline because I want to protect life. Ungodly fear always destroys life. It doesn't bring it. The vigilant parent whose heart is to protect their child, protect their life. If they're not careful, the lie of the enemy will weave in and play out all of these crazy scenarios under the guise of, well, protecting, you care, you love. Yes, you do. But now the enemy is destroying your life, taking it away because he's playing out scenarios that may never happen.
I hope that you get this. Do you get this, guys?
Yes.
And the tactic of the enemy is to condition you for that. The second thing, where does fear come from? Concealing. It's hidden areas. It's sin. Concealing. You ever met people that are pathological liars? They're constantly trying to hide something. They're living in fear. If you want to live free from fear in the relationships that you have, live completely transparently and open. Like, hey, my life is an open book. Anything you want to see, you can see. But when you begin to conceal things, you open the door to fear that you will be discovered for the lie that you've believed in becoming something that you were never created to be. Where does fear get conditioning, the conditioning of the enemy, a household of warriors, that there's like a generational curse of fear that passes down? And then the next one is concealing. That's why the Bible says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. In other words, don't keep things bottled in. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, faithful and just to forgive you your sins. We can be forgiven for our sin, and then we can be healed when we bring it out into the open. We bring it to God, we bring it to other people. And the third one is controlling. I understand that. My bend has been towards control. Anyone here that you could say maybe in the past, maybe I have been a tad controlling? Anybody? Come on. How's it working for you? How's that working out for you? Does it work out well? Because let me just tell you right now, at the end of the day, the older you get, the more you're going to realize how little you can control. And if you keep on and on and on, you turn into Mr. Potter from, what is the show, A Wonderful Life? The old man that's trying to control everything and keep, but let me just tell you right now that control only breeds fear, because in the end, we all know we have no control over anything. And you cannot even control how long you're going to live on this life. Well, suicide, that's an option. Yeah, but it's a pretty dark one. Let me just tell you right now, fear comes from the place of the enemy trying to condition us and even using other people, us concealing things. Us trying to control. Can we put up Galatians 5:1 again? Because I want us to see this. Because it's the exact opposite of conditioning, concealing, and controlling. Christ has set us free. Stay free. Disbelieve the lie of the worry wart, of the scene that the enemy plays. Don't be conditioned. Don't conceal. Walk in freedom. Don't control, because it's an illusion. What can you truly control? The only thing that you have really any control over is your thoughts. And when your thoughts are in line with Christ and you're called to his purpose, everything works for good in the long run anyway. Do you see the circle there? So how does the giant of fear fall? The giant of fear falls when we believe God's word more than the lie of the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, stay alert. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. All he can do is insert thoughts. Have you ever thought to yourself, like, wait a minute, was that thought for me, from God or the devil? Has anybody ever thought that? Okay, really easy to figure that one out. It doesn't matter if it's from you. It doesn't matter if it's from God. If it's good, walk and believe in that. Well, maybe that's me. Well, if it's in line with God's word and it's a good thing, like I was gonna pray for somebody at my work because of what they were going through, and I felt like I should pray for them, but I just didn't know. I didn't want that to be just me. I can promise you who it was not. Not the devil. Not the devil. But the devil played in and put a fear in your heart. All he has is his roar. So we got to believe that the word of God is way bigger than the roar of the enemy in our lives. Are you following me? Are you tracking with me on all this? Because I want you to believe God's word. The greatest thing that you can do is read the Bible. I was reading the McShane Bible Plan this morning. Let me just tell you, it is so life-giving to read God's word and read it from the big picture. You see how good he is. You see the lie of the enemy. So practically, how do we topple the giant of fear? And we're wrapping up. Here's the first thing, three simple things. Focus on something bigger. Focus on the bigness of God. Goliath has been taunting the army. He's standing there. And you know the story. We talked about it last week. David, this kid, goes out to fight him with just a sling and 5 stones.
I'm just going to read. Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, which is interesting to me. Goliath needed somebody to go before him. Sneering contempt at the ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled.
Look at verse 45. But David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, of Israel, whom you have defied. I've come to you in the name of the Lord. How do you topple the giant of fear? You believe the word of God and who he is, that he's bigger than the giant of fear. Yeah, I'm no fool. I recognize what can happen in a broken world. And I realize that a medical malady or a horrible tragedy can happen at any moment. I get that. I'm not ignorant of that. In some regards, I've been walking through the medical aspect of that with my wife, who at any moment could, you know, theoretically, because it's been a past history, she could have a seizure. But the last seizure ago, which was, I don't know, 8-9 weeks, when it happened, do you know how much fear either one of us had? Zippo, zilch, nada, none. Literally, God was with us. And his name was way bigger than seizure. And it was the oddest thing, because the first time it happened, whew, a year and a half ago, freaked me out. You know, tonic, clonic, grand mal seizures, huge deal. Freaked me out. I mean, it was scary. Bunch of them since then. But this last one, I'm like, this is it? And she was in front of me having a seizure, and I just knelt down and prayed for her. There was just such peace in the room. She came out of it, and it takes a little while. And when she finally came through, she's like, I had another seizure? I was like, yeah. She's like, okay. And that was it. Because the name of the Lord is bigger than seizure. I get what can happen. I'm not going to give the present of where I am and unintentionally the future to the lie of the enemy that says everything's going to be bad. We could all walk out of here today and some tragedy happen and we are no more, or the people that we love the most in this world are no more, or our source of support is no more. That could happen to every one of us. It's not an unrealistic possibility. But the enemy of fear, the giant of fear, says that is absolutely going to happen. And he keeps us in a place of misery in our present. And he hijacks the future that God has for us, because we have more faith in that lie than we have in the God who says, I know the plans I have for you, not for calamity and destruction, but to give you a future and a hope. And when you become a parent, something happens. You realize life is short and your kids matter more and are going to go further than you ever could. So devil, I don't want any of that junk from you. God protect me. Lord, keep me safe. But you know what? I'm going to trust you through all of it if it does happen to happen. Can it happen to happen? I think it can. Focus on something bigger. Here's the second thing. Call your giant by name. So where he says in verse 45, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And then verse 46, man, I love it. Today the Lord will conquer you. I will kill you and cut off your head. Yeah, I love that. You know what he's calling Goliath? He's calling the giant that scared so many, the king and the whole army, scared to death, deeply shaken. This kid looks at that giant and goes, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, way bigger than you, bro. Oh, your name is, I'm cutting off your head. I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cut off your head. Then I'm going to do it to all of your men. You're going to die. I get delight from that, because you know when he called the enemy? He called the enemy dead. Listen to me. Stop living like the enemy is alive in your life. He's been defeated. The enemy imitates everything. The enemy has been defeated, but there is a demonic resurrection of the voice of the enemy that speaks to us in the sensitive areas of our life that nothing will ever change, that we can't change, that we can't overcome. It's always going to be this way, except worse. Lie. And here's the third one. It's sing when you're scared. I grew up next door to Mr. Placide. I grew up in Cajun land, and Mr. Placide worked all the time as an old Cajun. I mean, he was Cajun, like, spoke broken English. His wife spoke very little English. I grew up in the country. All day long, I heard two things. I heard Cajun radio all day, every day, even at night. He left it on in his little shop. Anybody else who grew up like that? Cajun music 24/7. And every time he was outside, he was whistling while he worked all day long. We need to sing when we're scared. David wasn't a warrior first. Do you know what he was first? A worshiper. He was a worship leader. What is the soundtrack of your life? May it be God's word. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me. I'm dealing with fear, like it's taken hold of me. There's a giant in my life that's deeply shaking me. I want to be free from it. If you're here and that's you, say, Pastor, that's me. Just raise your hand. Say, that's me. Come on, raise them high. Don't be ashamed. There's a lot of people. We're all going to pray together right now. Say, Dear Jesus, I want to see you bigger in my life. I receive your protection. I believe you love me. I believe you know me. I'm going to trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody looking around. Maybe you're here and you're far from God. God's hand is right now knocking on the door of your heart, and he wants you to know that he knows your sin, he knows your darkness, but he loves you anyway. And in fact, Jesus died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to live in that. You don't have to live in that place of darkness. That Jesus said he's the light of the world, that he'll bring light to your life. Maybe you're here and you know that today is the day that you need to surrender your life to Christ. God's knocking on the door of your heart today. Maybe you've been running, but you know that today he's calling after you, and you need to surrender your life to him. Turn from your ways and surrender your life to him. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if that's you, I want to pray with you just right where you are. If that's you, just say, Pastor, that's me. I need to surrender my life to Christ today. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. I see you back here. Right here, I see you. Anybody else? Can we all pray together? And just pray this from the bottom of your heart if you raised your hand. Say, Dear Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I acknowledge my sin. I believe you can take it away. I'm confessing that you are my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give those folks a hand today that raised their hands and prayed? That's awesome. If you raised your hand, let me encourage you to do two things. First, fill out a connection card. And secondly, either drop it in the boxes by the doors on the way out or at the connection center. Or as the crosses are illuminated on the walls, you can bring that to our ministry team that they can pray with you. And if you're here and you need prayer, don't walk out of here without praying. What are we doing now? Is that it? I'm dismissing, right? Y'all stand up. Father, thank you for an awesome day. I just pray your blessing on everyone here. May we honor you in all that we do, and may we walk in godly faith. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless. Love you guys. If you need prayer, you come. Have a great Sunday.